Greetings to each of you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to all that are gathered here. Welcome to the visitors. Trust that you can be inspired as we worship together. Jesus, the one who departed heaven, the heavenly realm, descended to earth as a newborn babe to his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. We know that story well. And the Christmas season is soon upon us. And in many places in this country and across the globe, this event was going to be celebrated, declared in many ways. There's going to be depictions of baby Jesus in all the different ways, manger scenes, plays, pictures, maybe even movies, who knows. And this is not a Christmas message. But this is all to extol the wonderful entry of God himself as a baby to this earth. But Jesus didn't stay a baby, did he? He became a man. And that birth of Jesus, that entry onto the earth scene, is a wondrous and beautiful beginning. But it is only the beginning of the New Testament redemption story. And praise the Lord, that story didn't end with the baby in the manger. But yet that is the depiction that we see all around us here. And I pray that as we enter that Christmas season, it is upon us that we will not forget the story didn't end there. But as I said, this is not a message on the birth of Jesus or Christmas. The important thing I want you to remember is that Jesus did not remain a baby. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew up. He grew up. We Mennonite Christians, and I put those words where they are deliberately, have been accused of emphasizing faithfulness at the expense of preaching Christian growth. Now, I'm not sure that criticism is accurate. For curiosity, I went on the Pilgrim website and I just put a search in for Christian growth or growing, and I found quite a list there. So I'm not sure how accurate that is, but nevertheless, it got me to thinking, you know, have I ever preached on growth growing up? I didn't believe I ever did, so I decided to take that challenge to make sure that this is a subject we're not missing in our teaching and in our preaching. So the title of the message is simply Growing Up. I almost titled it Grow Up. Somehow that seemed a little bit too, I'm not sure what, talking down maybe perhaps. So I just titled it simply Growing Up. Did anybody ever tell you to just grow up? Probably most of us heard that, especially as children. Ironically, and I know as a parent I have used that term too, but as I considered this in preparation, as I was studying and thinking about this, probably most cases that doesn't have the effect we want it to as parents. As children, I don't think, I can't remember being specifically told that, but I'm sure I was. I'm not sure that really had the effect either. Somehow that approach probably isn't the best one, because it's often given in a tone of exasperation. They just grow up. And they didn't mean get taller or wider or whatever direction. That's not a physical term. That's a spiritual or emotional or mental expression. Grow up, mature, get wiser, perhaps, get more knowledge, get more understanding. Well, those of us here that are parents, we are concerned about that, aren't we, with our children? We're concerned that they're growing up. If in 6 months little Susie is still the same height she was 6 months before or a year later, we start to say, hey, something's wrong here. Something's wrong here, and off to the doctor we go. Or perhaps as a development issue. Maybe the child is new, this 2 or 3 year old child is hardly talking. various things, and we get concerned and off to the doctor or off to somebody that we can find to help us. Well, that's concerned with our children, of course, but as adults, as Christians, and I'm addressing this to Christians, those that are born again, those that are growing up in the faith, we're concerned about spiritual growth too. We must be concerned about spiritual growth. First of all, here, for myself, but I think it must move beyond that too, and being concerned about spiritual growth, not only of myself, but of my brother and sister, and the wider Church of Christ. Do turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to take most of our thoughts out of this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning there, the first book of Peter was written to believers to instruct them and teach them and prepare them for persecution from without. Persecution from outside. Those that would persecute the Christians, the believers, in various different ways. And he's teaching them to be strong, to accept suffering, to accept persecution, to accept difficulty as a part of the faith journey. Now, 2 Peter is written to instruct believers how to withstand the attacks of false teachers and scoffers from within. And interestingly enough, the first thing he addresses in chapter 1 is growing, is growth. And I suppose we could say that I think in a lot of areas of life, if we're not growing, we're soon going to be going the opposite direction. A vehicle that's not maintained is soon going to start going downhill. Yeah, vehicles don't grow necessarily, but we understand it takes work and effort to grow. False teachers and scoffers were not just an issue back in Peter's day, were they? They're an issue today as well, and perhaps today even greater than it's ever been before because of the availability of mass communication. A scoffer can get his message out all across the globe. Back in the Bible times, it was much, much, much more limited. So the ability to promulgate and spread false doctrine has increased dramatically. But Peter, in his concern about false teachers, addresses growth, and I find that interesting. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we're kind of building off the devotional meditation there. All things. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, that means growing, getting larger, getting wider, getting deeper, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think I'm going to stop reading there. I thought about reading the whole first chapter, but it seems like the most of the emphasis on growth here was in these first 11 verses. Familiar verses, probably to all of us. Verse 5 says, and besides this. Besides what? What is the this that is in reference here? What is he talking about? Beside what? Well, I think he's pointing back to verses 3 and 4, talking about the power that is given. God has bestowed upon his children all things. By his power, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We don't need anything else than what we have right here. All things that pertain to life and godliness. All things necessary for living, Christian living in an evil world. We have all we need. And God has seen fit to bless us with these promises for today and for the future. And so what should we do with those promises? We should therefore, as a consequence, give our efforts towards the profitable goals that are listed here in verse 5 and 7. So God has given us all this, all things, not to just be used for myself, yes, not just to be squandered, not to just be to live like kings, but to give us spiritual gifts, spiritual talents, spiritual growth, I guess. And I don't believe that these items are given here in this particular order to be accomplished in this order. And I heard some say over the years, kind of built something off of this about how each one kind of complements each other and so forth. And there may be some value to that, but I do not believe that we are called to, first of all, add virtue to our faith, and then once we have that accomplished, then we start working adding knowledge to our virtue. I don't believe that's what Peter's trying to say here. But I think he's trying to say that all these things we work at. Because if we were to wait till we fully conquer the one or accomplish the one, would we ever be able to move to the next one? I don't think my faith is complete. I certainly know my virtue isn't complete. I know certainly my knowledge isn't complete. So none of us will ever end. Maybe that sounds depressing. I don't think so. I think it's realistic to grasp that we're not going to be able to conquer or fully understand or fully develop all of these characteristics. But we need to be diligent. We need to be faithful. We need to build knowledge. We need to be temperate with our knowledge and with our lifestyles and with what we do. We need to be patient. We need to be godly. We need to be kind. We need to exercise charity. All those things are necessary. All of them. We just take them piecemeal one at a time. As we do that, we have this wonderful promise here in verse 8. You're not going to be barren or unfruitful. And in verse 10 says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Never fall. Never fall. Think about that. If we are building these Christian characteristics in our life, if that is our focus, that is our drive, that is our passion, we're going to be fruitful and we're never going to fall. I'm not sure quite how to translate that into everyday living, because we don't believe in Christian perfection. I don't believe in Christian perfection. I'm not sure quite how to lay that all out. But there is a promise of security and victory as we exercise these Christian characteristics. In verse 11, we have another promise. We have a promise of entrance into the kingdom of God. Into the kingdom, it says, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This kingdom that Jesus spoke so passionately about and so eloquently and so many times about through his earthly ministry, he spoke and preached about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. All these promises come to the growing Christian. Point number one, growing up is learning to understand God. Growing up is learning to understand God. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through the knowledge. Who is God? Who is he? What does he expect of me? What does he expect of you? What are God's promises? To whom do they apply? What tools has God given us for being spiritual victors? Well, there's only one way to answer all those questions, and that is to learn to understand God. And we will never fully understand God, but we strive to in this earthly tabernacle that we reside in, being imperfect, being weak in knowledge and understanding, we strive to understand God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Some verses here that lend themselves well to this thought. This also ties in with one of the things I talked about last Sunday. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, or my daughter, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. That's when you're going to find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. All these things are found through the searching of the understanding of God. If thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, I talked about the man that lost his hard drive in the landfill last Sunday. I don't know how many of you thought about that. Think about that. If he would have been able if he gets his wish of owning this landfill and that he can go in there and find this thing in there, do you think he's going to be searching it sort of like these verses say? Seekest for her as silver and as for hid treasures. In his mind, this is a treasure. And I'm sure he's going to would turn that thing upside down and inside out and shake it all around trying to find that missing hard drive. My point is, again, that this, we understand God when we seek him with that same type of passion. If you were sure there was a treasure hidden in your backyard worth much money, how much effort would you devote to finding it? And digging it up, probably quite a bit. Search God with that same passion. To those of you who have had the privilege of marriage, that have a spouse or have had a spouse, how did you acquire this person in your life? Or you can even apply this to a best friend too. How did you learn to know them? Now, suppose you heard a story about a young couple that announced beginning a relationship, and you asked them, well, when are you going to get together? Well, sometime, we're not sure when. We'll get around to it eventually. And a couple weeks later, you same thing. Well, yeah, we didn't get that done yet. It's just still in the works. We're not sure when we're going to do this. I'd probably say something's wrong here. Something's really wrong. No interest in actual spending the time and effort, if you want to call it that. I don't think most dating couples would consider it an effort necessarily to try to spend time together. We'd say something's wrong. Well, knowing God is not organic either. It does require effort. It does require time. It does require, yeah, lots of study, lots of prayer. And we could go on and on quite a bit on this subject. It doesn't just happen. You're not going to learn to know God by just waiting for God to just necessarily reveal himself to you without any effort or study or diligence on your part. Bible study and prayer are essential components to this process of knowing God. But without faith, the Hebrew writer says in the faith chapter, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Thank you. Rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It takes diligence. It takes work. And that takes me right into point number two. Growing up takes effort. Growing up takes effort. And it's hard work at that sometimes. Verse 5 mentions giving all diligence. The word diligence, as Strong's uses it here, means earnestness, eagerness, haste even. Intensity, passion, I'll add to that. Thinking of natural children, physical children, you know, they come into this world totally dependent on mom and dad for sustenance, for transportation, for basically every need that they have. They depend solely on mom and dad for that, their parents. And after a while, some time, they begin to do some things on their own. After a while, they can start to move their hands and bring things to themselves. After a while, they can feed themselves. And after a while, they begin to take a few steps. If you've ever helped a child begin to walk, take his first steps, it takes great effort. It takes incredible concentration. It's interesting to watch, and I remember that going through those stages with all of our children. It takes a lot of effort and intensity for them to make that one foot go right in front of the other. And somewhere, before long, invariably, they mess up, and down they go. It doesn't come naturally, this thing of walking, and they fall down. Maybe they hurt themselves, but they get back up, and they try again. And again, and they fall again. And maybe sometimes they just quit. I remember that too. Sometimes they say, oh, go back to crawling. Forget this. It doesn't work out too well. And sometimes it takes a little bit of encouraging to get back on their feet and try again. But eventually they get it, and they start walking. And, of course, I'm thinking of an average child who we recognize that there are some with disabilities that this would not necessarily quite fit with. But I'm talking about the average development of a child. And then it's off to running. And again, there's going to be a few bumps and bruises. And then they're riding their bikes. And you know what comes along with that? Same thing, or worse. And I still remember, I did not learn to ride a bike with training wheels. It just took a lot of hard work and persistence and effort. And I still remember the first time I finally got that bike to go straight. Down the lane I went. Hit a rock. Can guess the rest. If you look closely, there's a scar right up here in my eyebrow, and that's what that's from. The very first time I finally got that bike to go by itself on two wheels, got it balancing down the road, and then right into a crash. Well, bumps, difficulties, rough spots, but as parents, we persevere. We continue to teach and help them up and put the band-aids on and get them trying again. Someone has observed that parents spend the first couple years of their child's life teaching them to sit up, to stand up, to walk, and to talk, and the rest of it to sit down and be quiet. I suppose there's a measure of truth in all that. Well, that is physical growth in a child. And as I said, we as parents are intensely interested in this. And that this child continues to grow and develop, whether it's mentally, emotionally, physically, and so or spiritually, all those things. But similar to the physical growth of a child is the spiritual growth of the child of God. What is faith? And how does it make a difference in my or your daily activity? What is virtue? What is knowledge? And temperance and patience and godliness and kindness and charity. What are all those things? What do they mean? How do I actually live those out? How do I actually express those? How do I actually be those, first of all? And sometimes we think we have this. We understand this. Yeah, I've got knowledge. And then we ran smack into something that we weren't expecting. We realized that maybe we didn't understand it as well as we thought. And I can think of times when people did this to me, or I did it to others, where you start explaining something and you're halfway through. Yep, I understand. I know how to do this. And you're halfway through and you realize, wait a second, now what? I forgot about this aspect of it. And then you go back for help again, which if you just had patience to wait and listen, you maybe would have understood what they were, or gotten the full picture of what you needed to do. But so many of these things, we think we get it sometimes, and then we run up, smack up against something, and realize that, you know what, I have a lot of room to grow as well. And perhaps you're tempted at time to think, oh, forget it, let's just go back to crawling. Walking's too hard. Sometimes God will allow things into our life, some bumps in the roadway, to make us sit up and pay attention and say, oh, wait a second, I'm missing something here. There's some work I need to do here on temperance, perhaps, or patience. Maybe I think I'm patient, and I realize I'm more impatient than I thought. And sometimes other people can help us see that perhaps better than we can ourselves. But those bumps can be painful and difficult. Things like, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I've sinned. I was angry. I wasn't patient. I wasn't kind, and so forth. Not easy things to do necessarily. But like the child learning to walk or ride his bike or even drive a vehicle, the only way he learns is to get back up and try again. Learn again. The Iron Lady of Great Britain, Margaret Thatcher, once said, you may have to fight a battle more than once to win it. And I think that's very true in the Christian life. You may have to fight a battle more than once to win it. Another person put it this way, God's address is at the end of your rope. I like that thought. God's address is at the end of your rope. Sometimes we need to get to the end of that rope to find God. Philippians 3:13-14. This one thing I do, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That sounds like work. That sounds like effort. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think sometimes when those bumps and those painful things happen, we tend to focus on them and live on them. But Paul here says, forget those things behind. They're behind you. Forget them. Don't let them drag you down. Don't let them discourage you. Reach forward. Look forward. There's a prize awaiting you. Number three, growing up means bearing fruit. Verse 8. Those things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we could say, if those things be in you and abound, they make you fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For most of you, I would suppose, like myself, the word fruit is a lovely thought. It brings thoughts of pleasure, satisfaction, enjoyment. Vegetables sounds at least a little bit different, but we all like to enjoy some fruit. Which one may be different from some of us? And that's the case for Christians too. We enjoy seeing fruit. Parents enjoy seeing fruit, spiritual fruit in their children. Brothers and sisters in the church enjoy seeing spiritual fruit in each other. And then we need to encourage that in each other. But God also takes pleasure in fruitfulness. Jesus came to the fig tree and found what? When he came to eat, what did he find? He didn't find figs. What did he find? What does it say you found? Leaves. All I found was leaves. And I guess someone has said, and I didn't research it, but I think the fig tree normally would bear figs first and then leaves afterwards. And so if you see leaves, you would expect there to be fruit. Well, Jesus came and this fig tree had no figs, but it only had leaves. And Jesus cursed the fig tree. And it withered away so quickly, in fact, that the disciples marveled. It said they marveled at how quickly this tree withered away. Jesus came expecting to see fruit, but there was none. In the parable of the talents, the one who buried his talent and had no fruit to offer was condemned and cast into judgment. And so growing up means bearing fruit. Yes, there's some things that we need to develop first in our lives, in verse 5 through 7, but those things are essential for fruit bearing. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those things. A lot of similar thoughts here from verse 5 to 7. That is the fruit. That is, as we develop those things, then they bring fruit out of our lives. And of course, the opposite is also true. For that fruit to grow and for that fruit to spread, the actions and evil thoughts and attitudes that militate against those things must also be cut off. So what fruit is evident in your life, in my life? What fruit do you find hardest to grow? What is most difficult? Is it a fearful thing that God is watching my life for fruit? Is that a fearful thing? But isn't that what we expect of our children? We expect our children to give fruit, not just to us. But the greatest, one of the greatest pleasures of children, I believe, is seeing them bear fruit for others, for the kingdom. To not just be takers, but to be givers. Purpose behind the time and training we give them is for them to become productive fruit bearers themselves. We feed them so that they might go and feed others. Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is rejoicing and joy in those seeds that go forth and bear fruit. Number four, growing up means increased activity in the kingdom of God. Increased activity. And this is sort of vaguely throughout this passage. He doesn't really explicitly say this, but I believe it is involves increasing activity. And this is a bi-directional approach. There is an inward aspect of this, of serving my brothers and my sisters and my church family. And I think this is the first step in this, in the two directions. The other one is an outward approach, a mission-oriented aspect. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. And maybe I'm building more into that than what is intended there, but I don't think so. My first focus is to be the household of faith, serving the ones of my family and my church family. My church brotherhood first and the souls of the world next. It seems to me, as I read church history and observe church life over the years, it needs to be in this order. I must first learn how to be mature with those closest to me. I must learn these spiritual characteristics first. That's where we're most tested, isn't it, by those closest to us? I must first learn those first before I can go and share that with others, before I'm ready to move beyond that. I must learn patience and love and kindness and submission to my brothers and sisters before I'm ready to call that repentant sinner back into my brotherhood. Otherwise, I may become his very stumbling block. And I'm not saying there's not a place for mission work amongst our young people. I'm blessed for the New York for Jesus, and I think that's a wonderful thing, and I'm not saying that we should stop that, not whatsoever. But I'm saying that these two must work together. And I say that because there, and I've shared a devotional on this one here one time many years ago, and probably all of you have forgotten it, and that's okay. About a relative of mine that went out in the mission field and into a foreign mission field. I think that's where this would especially be pertinent. And not being very well grounded in who he was and what he believed. And it did not work out well. And he wrote a whole book, told his life story in it, and to me it's a sad commentary. If you're interested, I can tell you more about it afterwards. 1 Timothy 3:4-5, regarding the office of a bishop, Paul writes this: "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And I think that applies here broader than just looking at the office of a bishop. Isn't that also pertinent to all of us members? If we can't take care of our own church family, our own needs, and our own brothers and sisters, how can we take care of others? Where are you when there's a Sunday school teacher need? Or when it's a day for sewing circle? Where are you? Can you be counted on to be there, to be ready, to be willing to help? These are small things, yes, but they do show a desire and intensity, our desire and intensity for building the kingdom. Or how about when a struggling brother or sister needs some encouragement or some time or a helping hand? Can you be counted on? Can I be counted on? Don't underestimate the power of your influence. Don't underestimate the power of your influence in your own church brotherhood and beyond. We are all influenced heavily by those around us. No one here is not influenced by anybody around you. You are all influenced. And you are all influencers. Now, a few minutes on the outward call. The call into the darkness. Brother Campbell read that scripture on, do we are to be the light of the world, the city up on a hill that cannot be hid. The outward call, out into the darkness, to come into the light. I think of the rescuers who came on the scene of the Titanic, the sunken ship. I think it was dark time when that happened, at least when the rescuers got there. Yeah, well, it was nighttime. But they're calling out into the darkness to come. Are you there? Can we help you? Offering hope and safety and security to those that were in the water. That's our call as well. Rescue the perishing. Give out the call. Give out the gospel call to those in the darkness. Come into the light. You know, we have many opportunities amongst our people. We have the New York for Jesus, I already mentioned. We have the Chorus, Shepherd's Fold, Arcadia House, and other mission opportunities beyond that. Faith Mission is another one. CAM has opportunities. There's all kinds of mission opportunities to reach out, to bring into the fold. Those opportunities are there. And I believe as we grow in Christian virtue and knowledge and these characteristics here, that is going to influence our outward vision, our outward call. The Lord asked Isaiah in Isaiah 6, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah answered, "Here am I, send me." "Lift up your eyes," Jesus said in John 4:35, "and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." They, so are they now as well. Well, may these thoughts, and there's many of these that could be expanded on. I feel like I've only scratched the surface of this. But brothers and sisters, let's take a look at ourselves first of all. Where am I in this pattern of Christian growth? Study these verses. Go home and study them. I would challenge you to read them this week and consider these Christian virtues or Christian characteristics shown here. How am I doing in all these things? And what is that producing? Are they producing fruit in my life? And maybe we need to ask somebody else to help us see that. I believe that is a part of Christian growth, being open to the input and criticisms of each other. And also be willing to help a brother or sister, where we think perhaps maybe they're getting a little off track, maybe missing something. This goes both ways, brothers and sisters. More could be shared on that, but I think I'll stop with that. We sang this song Friday evening at the ordination. Oh, to be like thee. This is the refrain. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. And that last phrase just really stuck out to me as I consider it. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. And I think that is the goal of Christian growth this morning, isn't it? That God would impress, God would put his image, his characteristics onto me, and I would grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. May he continue to stamp his image deep on our hearts.